Great to see all of you here on Easter Sunday morning. My name is Greg, and I'm one of the pastors here at White Pine, and it's just our pleasure to be able to kind of lead you in this time of remembering that amazing thing that happened 2,000 years ago. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is probably the most amazing thing that many people couldn't care less about. And the reason why is not because they think it's a myth, it's just that they don't know why it matters. Every poll taken in the last decade, at least every one that I could find by Googling them, agreed that most Americans believe that this man by the name of Jesus actually rose from the dead, that he actually died on a Friday afternoon, his heart stopped beating, he stopped breathing, and his heart started beating again, he started breathing again on Sunday morning. Depending on the survey, anywhere between two-thirds and three-quarters of Americans think that really happened. We don't doubt the reality of it. What we struggle with is the relevance of it. I mean, even if it did happen, so what? What difference does that 2,000-year-old miracle make in our lives today? That's the question that we're too polite to ask out loud. But if there's no good answer, if Easter doesn't change anything, then what's the point? What good does the resurrection of Jesus do for the pregnant teenager who is terrified by every option available? What good does it do for the guy who's been numb ever since a perfect storm leveled everything he values most? What good does it do for the kids whose parents share custody of them from two different zip codes? What good does it do for the wife who has been praying ever since the day she was married that her husband would sit next to her in church? And yet even today, on Easter Sunday morning, she sits alone. What good does it do for the college student who is struggling with gender identity? What good does it do the parents whose grief is as fresh today as it was the day their child died? What good does it do a cancer patient? Or an opioid addict, or a victim of physical or sexual abuse, or an alcoholic. Let's be honest, no matter how well we clean up for church, life is a mess. It's true for all of us in one way or another, and unless there's some kind of a connection between that resurrection in the first century and real life in the 21st century, Easter is nothing more than an annual retelling of something that God did long ago and far away. Now, we could, most of us probably tell that story ourselves. We've heard it so many times before. There was a man by the name of Jesus who was a small town carpenter, and about the age of 30, he left his job and he became a traveling preacher. He taught things that no one had ever taught before. He did things that no one had ever done before. But despite the miracles he performed and the crowds he drew, his revolutionary teachings got him in trouble with the establishment. And he was arrested and convicted and executed on a cross. After his death was confirmed, his body was taken down from the cross and it was wrapped kind of like a mummy by two of his followers, and they laid that body in a tomb, and then across the front of that tomb, they rolled downhill this huge stone disc to cover that cave. An official government seal was placed across the disc, and it was affixed on both sides, and it verified that the body of Jesus was inside the tomb, and the penalty for breaking that seal was death. There were also Roman soldiers that were told to guard the tomb, anywhere between 4 and 16 of them. And the punishment for falling asleep on the job or for abandoning their post was also death. For 2 nights, the tomb was undisturbed. But just before sunrise on the 3rd day, there was this violent earthquake. And when the shaking stopped, the soldiers were AWOL. And that huge stone disc somehow was up the hill away from the mouth of the cave. And there was an angel sitting on top of it. Inside the tomb, there was this hollow cocoon of those strips of cloth, but the body of Jesus was gone. Over the course of the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to his followers at least 10 different times, on one occasion to more than 500 of them at the same time. Somehow, his wounds were visible and touchable even, and yet his body could pass through walls. And finally, after telling his disciples to share with everyone what they had witnessed, he literally disappeared from their sight. And they, those followers, despite persecution and even when facing martyrdom, told everyone they could about this man who died for humanity's sins and then rose from the dead. And the spread of that good news about that unique historical event has made the growth of the church over the last 2,000 years unstoppable. Even people who don't go to church still show up on Easter Sunday because there's something about a resurrection that we say, I don't think I should ignore that. But what does that amazing event in 33 AD have to do with the challenges that we're facing in 2017? Honestly, why should we care? What good does it do us? Well, there's an answer to that very practical question in Scripture. It's in a letter that a follower of Jesus by the name of Paul wrote to a group of Christians in a city called Ephesus. In that letter, Paul told his friends what he was praying for them. Look at what he said. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Now, the first two things that Paul prayed for, the hope that he talked about, the inheritance that he talked about, refer to something that's still in the future. Those words refer to the dream come true life that awaits everyone who follows Jesus. That life begins immediately after our last earthly heartbeat. Because Jesus paid for every mistake that we have ever made, we don't have to fear God's judgment. We know that when we go to face him, that we are going to be welcomed into paradise. And that there we will no longer have pain or tears. We'll no longer experience death. That in itself makes the resurrection really relevant to those of us who think that life after death is actually more significant than life before death. But there's a here and now benefit as well. Paul prayed that our eyes would be opened to God's incomparably great power for those of us who believe in Christ. Right there in that last phrase, Paul isn't talking about the future. He's talking about the present. He's praying that we will realize how much power is available to us right now. Right now, in the midst of everything that we're going through, God's power is available to us. And if you're wondering just how much power that is, you just have to keep reading in the same passage. He says that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Look at that, because that's why the resurrection is still relevant today. It's because that same power that brought a dead man back to life 2,000 years ago is still being generated today. And later in the same book, Paul tells us exactly where that power is being directed and how potent it really is. Look at what he said. He said, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power. Now that word power is the very same word that he used to describe the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is at work within us. So to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Have you started to put the pieces together yet? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work right now within those of us who believe in Christ. You see, it wasn't this one-time power surge. It was an unforgettable display of the kind of power that is available to every follower of Jesus today. But if that's true, maybe you're wondering this, if that's true, why don't I see it? Why don't I feel it? I think the reason why it's hard for some of us to see and feel this power is because we're looking for it in all the wrong places. I mean, naturally, we want to see God's power fix what's broken in this world, right? We want to see illnesses cured, relationships restored, poverty eradicated, injustices reversed. We want God to improve our quality of life. And that's a valid desire. And for sure, the scriptures do say that God will do all of those things someday. Hopefully someday soon, right? But as I trace this word power through the Bible, and I wrote down a list of specific ways in which God's power is at work in the world today, I was stunned to see that it is being focused like a laser on certain people, and even to certain aspects of those people's lives. The people who are receiving most of this power, this resurrection wattage power, are those who are genuine followers of Jesus. To be a recipient of and a conductor of God's power is one of the benefits of being a true Christian. Not just somebody who uses that label, but somebody who actually lives that life. And what God empowers Christians to do has more to do with his plan for their lives than it does with our hopes and dreams. Let me get specific. Let me tell you three things that God gives Christians immeasurable power to do. First, he gives us the power to wait for his promises to be fulfilled. Now, listen, if we were God, we wouldn't do it that way, would we? We want God to, you know, fulfill all of his promises now. And actually, many of us, at the moment that we decided that we would become followers of Jesus, we kind of expected that to happen because he promised us, you know, these things like love and joy and purpose and healing and prosperity. And we said, bring it on. And then life got harder, not easier. And we wondered what went wrong. We kind of thought we've been taken for a ride. But eventually we realize that more than anything, the Christian life is a life of hope. We're trusting God to fulfill all of his promises eventually, not immediately. And in the meantime, this is what the scripture says. God gives us the power to wait patiently and to persevere in faith, even when it seems like we're hanging our hopes on empty promises and we're missing out on all the fun that people who have no hope are having. In a letter to another church, Paul wrote, "May you be made strong with all the strength which comes from God's glorious power." Same word that was used to describe the power that raised Jesus from the dead. "May you be strengthened by God's glorious power so that you may be able to endure everything with patience." Or to quote another version, "so that you can keep going no matter what happens." That's what God strengthens us to do. He strengthens us to keep following Jesus when it seems like it's doing us no good. The day will come when faith will give way to fulfillment, but in the meantime, we are receiving a steady drip of staying power. That's why the resurrection matters. It keeps us going up until the day we receive from God everything he has promised us. And then the second thing that God gives Christians immeasurable power to do is to live the kind of life that pleases him. Some of you are thinking, I don't really care about that. Well, let me say it a different way. He gives us the power to live life correctly, according to the user's manual, with batteries included. You do realize, don't you, that it's impossible to live that kind of life in our own power. Even someone as religious as Paul was before he became a Christian said, "What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. Trying to live a God-pleasing life on your own is an exercise in futility. But at the moment that we put our faith in Jesus, he not only forgives all of our past failures and promises that God will be pleased with us on the day of judgment, he also implants in us, you know, like batteries in a toy, he implants in us the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. He gives us the ability to live life the way God designed for it to be lived. That's why the Apostle Peter said that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. That same power that brought a dead man back to life has been activated in us so that we can break those self-destructive habits that were part of our old life. And we can do what we know God wants us to do. Now, it's still not easy, but for the first time, it's possible because we now have all the strength we need to say yes to God and no to sin. And then one more thing that God gives Christians supernatural power to do is to help others live forever. You do know, don't you, that that's what happens to people who believe in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. What an amazing message that is. You would think that that truth would make it easy for those of us who are Christians to share it with other people. Why do we struggle to do that? I think one of the reasons why is because it just sounds too good to be true. Okay, so you mean that all I have to do to live forever in heaven instead of hell is to believe in Jesus? Yep. Right. I mean, really, it sounds like a fairy tale. And so there's a part of us that's almost like kind of embarrassed to share it because it does sound too good to be true. And then the second reason why it's hard is because, and you've experienced this if you've ever tried to share your faith with other people, is there's this like inexplicable hostility toward Jesus. I don't even know where it comes from, but it's like you mention the name of Jesus and just watch the sparks fly. Try it out sometime. Go out, have lunch with somebody. Mention Buddha, Muhammad, Moses, and Jesus, and see which name makes their face turn red. Whether it comes in the form of crucifying Christ or persecuting Christians, there's something about the name of Jesus that people find offensive. And so it takes courage for us to share our faith. Where does that courage come from? It comes from the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus himself said to his followers, after his resurrection, he said, you will receive power, same word was used for the resurrection, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then the Spirit did come on them, and he filled them with power. And instantly their timidity morphed into boldness. And after that, nothing could silence them. God is still giving Christians the courage to share this good news about the free gift of eternal life. Now, what's the common denominator of all these different ways in which the power of God is at work today? Well, I would say that what's common about them is that all of them really only appeal to a niche market. Because not everyone is willing to wait until they die to experience life at its best. Not everyone wants to live life God's way in the meantime. And not everyone is eager to tell others how they can live forever. But if those things are attractive to you, then Easter really does matter, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can enable you to do all of these things. A few weeks ago, I got a shocking text message from a friend in California. I lived in California most of my life, and for about a decade, I worked very closely with a guy by the name of Keith Johnson. Keith and I were about the same age, but we were different in a lot of ways. He was a lot more athletic than me, more slender than I was. He had a lot more hair than I do and did. It made him just slightly more handsome than me. Basically, Keith was a human Ken doll. And, I mean, if anybody was destined to live to be 100, it was Keith Johnson. So you can imagine how it hit me when I read on my iPhone, Keith Johnson died. He went out for a jog after work, had a massive heart attack, and died very suddenly, leaving behind his wife and 3 kids and 2 grandkids. It was so tragic. His funeral was held at a very large church, and it was standing room only, which didn't surprise me because Keith was just a very special person. I read the online tributes that were written about him. They included adjectives like kind, caring, thoughtful, generous, hilarious, compassionate, and genuine. He was all of those things and more. But I knew him well, and I know that he was not that kind of a person because he had good genes. He was that kind of a person because he was a true follower of Jesus. And the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, flowed into and through Keith Johnson's life. That same power flows into and through the life of everyone who believes in Jesus. I can't promise you that faith in Christ will dramatically improve the circumstances of your life. It may and it may not. What I can promise you is that it will change your response to your circumstances. It'll shape your character. And it will change your destiny. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. What is that good news that he's talking about? I've been kind of hinting at it at different points in my message, but let me just try to make it as clear as I can. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into this world, and Jesus lived a perfect life, and when he died on that cross, he did it for us. Because all of us needed help. We needed to be rescued because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's expectations. But the scripture also says that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. The proof that his death was enough for us was his resurrection 3 days later. And he now says to us that if we will believe in him, he will wipe away our past. He will promise us that we'll be with God forever. And he will put his own spirit in us so that we have the power to live life God's way right now. That's it. That truth has the power to transform your life and to change your destiny. Do you believe it? Has there ever come a point in time in your life where you said, not because of my background, not because I grew up in church or because somebody else talked to me about it or because anybody else told me I was a Christian, but I have decided for myself that I believe this. I want Jesus to be in my life. I want to follow him. Somebody here is thinking, I'd like to do that, but my life is a mess. Well, whose isn't? Jesus said that he came not for the healthy, but for the sick. He said that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. So you can come to Jesus just as you are right now. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Bow your heads with me, will you? I just want to give you the opportunity, if you've never done so before, to come to Jesus through prayer. Right now, in silence, in your own words, just tell him, that you believe in him, that you believe that he died for you and that he rose from the dead. Ask him to come into your life and cleanse you from your past and to fill you with his spirit so that you can follow him the rest of your life. Thank you so much, Father, for the power of the resurrection. It not only brought Jesus back to life, it has given us new life. We trust you to empower us to live a godly life and to share our faith boldly as we wait for all of your promises to come true. In Jesus' name, amen.